1 Peter chapter 2, for the third week, we're going to read 10 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. I really wanted to move on to verse 11, but I'm convinced that I need to say more about these 10 verses, and I honestly have struggled with exactly what the focus should be this morning. There is so much here. And so let's read it and beg God to help us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but praise God now have obtained mercy." Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book. I pray now that those that have ears to hear will hear what the Holy Spirit says. And I pray, God, that you would get our attention, that you would, God, give us exactly what we need. Help us to be receptive to it. I pray that you'd bless your people. And I ask you, God, to use this unworthy vessel. And ask you, God, to please allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week, we looked at Peter's description of the saved. There were 11 descriptions of the saved in 1 Peter chapter 2 alone. We in particular looked at the fact that they are called, you and I are called lively stones in verse 5. And also, we are a holy priesthood. That was the emphasis last week. You and I have the privilege of doing what God wanted Israel to do, and that's be the mediator between man and God. And of course, then after He chose Adam for that job, then Israel, and then you and I get the job of being like the priest of the Old Testament. And by the way, as such, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We didn't talk a lot about that. Last week in verse 5, it says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those? According to Hebrews 13, praise is one of them. You ought not to ever, listen, don't just praise the Lord at church. Praise Him throughout the week. He's worthy of praise. Another one is thanksgiving. You ought to give thanks. You ought to pray on a regular basis without asking for anything. Just get on your face and thank Him for a lot of things. Thanksgiving is one of those spiritual sacrifices. Good works. According to Hebrews 13, Ephesians 2, that's one of the sacrifices we're to offer up to God. Now today, our focus is not going to be on the lively stones in verse 5, but the living stone in verse 4. That's Jesus. You know that, don't you? It says, "To whom coming we came to Christ as unto a living stone." He is the chief cornerstone in verse 6. He's the head stone in verse 7. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense in verse 8. He's the stone that is chosen of God in verse 4. And He's a precious stone according to verse 4. And of course, all of those are references to our Savior. Listen, Peter, if anybody clarifies that in Matthew 16, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to Himself, "I'll build my church." If there's ever any doubt, Peter clears it up. Peter himself says, "Hey, I'll tell you who the stone is. I'll tell you who the rock is. And it's not me. It is Jesus Christ." I suspect that Peter was very familiar with Old Testament prophets in particular when he says here in verse 6, he quotes the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's a reference probably to several passages, certainly Isaiah chapter 28. And so he calls Jesus a living stone. Now think about that phrase, a living stone. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells that woman, I could have given you living water. Remember that? Living stone giving living water. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul the Apostle talks about a history lesson for those folks at Corinth. And he says there was a spiritual rock that followed those Jews throughout the wilderness. And that rock, Paul says, was Jesus Christ. He calls it a rock with a capital R. If you go to Numbers chapter 20, which we'll not do this morning, the children of Israel were complaining about no water, and God told Moses, I want you to go over there and start talking to that rock. How would you like that job? Go speak to that rock, and it will, and here's the way it's worded in the Old Testament. It shall give forth His water. So if you'll speak to that rock, now of course Moses messed up. He smote the rock. Matter of fact, he smote it twice. And it's one of those typologies that God got mad about Moses ruining, so Moses didn't get to go in because of that. He didn't get to go into the promised land. But here's the point. He told Moses, I want you to go over and talk to that rock and it shall give forth His water. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. You ever think of, this is not really got a whole lot to do with the message, but you ever think about some of the commands of the Bible that God gives the people of Israel, the children of Israel, or to anybody for that matter? He tells Noah, he says, hey Noah, I want you to build an ark, it's gonna rain. It's gonna what? It had never rained. He said, now it'll be 120 years from now. You're talking about a weather forecast. Brother Jim misses it next day. He tells Moses, now here's the Red Sea in front of you. I know it's over your head, Moses. I know that it's an unbelievable amount of water, but you just hold up that stick and I'll part it and you won't cross on dry land. I mean, come on, what would we have said? Uh-huh, yeah, right. I understand that. He tells them, we're going to whip Jericho, and what I want you to do is I want you just to walk around the city. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word. Just march around the walls, and on the seventh day, scream real loud, and the walls are going to fall down. Can you imagine being told that? Peter, go down there and catch a fish. When you catch it, open the mouth, and my tax money will be there. Did it happen? Hey, Lord, this water's bitter. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Get a tree, throw it in there, and it'll be good water. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry a prostitute. Didn't he? Listen, Jeremiah, your wife's gonna die, but don't cry. Don't want you to cry when she dies. Can you imagine being told that? What's he tell you to do? Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Witness. We're blessed. We really are. Oh, every now and then he'll ask somebody to do something that's pretty difficult, but for the most part, if you just obey God, life will be so much better for you. It's really not as difficult as we make it. So we're talking this morning about this living stone. I'm not sure how Moses felt when God said, all right, Moses, why don't you go over there and start talking to that rock. I have no idea, but I know I'm thankful that I understand that the living rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I got that much figured out. The metaphor is clear here. We are, according to the Bible, in verse 4, we are the He's the living stone. In verse 5, we're the lively stone. In verse 5, it says we are built up a spiritual house. In the Bible, the church is likened to a body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is likened to a bride, 2 Corinthians 11. And it is likened unto a building, a physical structure. In particular, it is likened to the temple. Here it's called a spiritual house with Jesus Christ as the foundation. Where did the foundation come from? Well, look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion. Who laid the foundation? God did. The foundation has been laid. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Keep your finger right here and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you need to see this. We could quote some of these verses, but sometimes you really need to lay your eyes on it. Some of you, it's good for you just to look up a book of the Bible. Acts chapter 4. God said, I've laid the chief cornerstone. I've laid the foundation. There is no other foundation. The only one that's laid is Jesus. There is no other. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one foundation. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we sing the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We sing a song here not very often. The Lord's our rock. In Him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Aren't you thankful for that? We sing a song, in times like these we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. We teach our kids what Jesus Christ taught the apostles. We teach them that we are to understand that it's the wise man who built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his on the sand. But a wise man, why does a wise man build his house upon a rock? Because storms are coming. And some of you going through one right now. Oh, my soul. Where's your rock? The wise man built his house upon a rock because storms are coming into your life. I'm telling you this morning, some of you, and I know the stories, people come to me and I hear it. I know of several families right now, bless the hearts, I feel for them. They're going through a storm. And I'm here to tell you this morning because I love you and because I care about you. In 40 years of preaching, I've seen a few storms. And I've seen some individuals and families washed up and washed out because they weren't built on the rock. You better build your life and you better build your home and you better build your family and you better build a church on the rock because storms are coming. I don't want to sound like a whiner, but I've been through a storm or two. You ever been depressed? Amen. You ever just sort of got disillusioned? You ever just got caught up in feeling sorry for yourself? You ever dealt with a death you weren't expecting? You realize in 40 years and 30 years in this county how many times I've lost someone that was very near and dear to me? Some of them in their 20s? You realize how many funerals I've preached of babies that weren't even a day old? And some of them that were 3 months old? And some of them that were 11 months old? You remember how many, do you have any idea how many church members I've lost? Some of them in their 50s and 60s, some of them that were like my right arm. Do you realize how many people I have had to counsel who disappointed me and grieved me greatly and kept me awake at night praying for them? We all go through storms. But I'm sure glad when I went through my storm, I didn't decide at 50, 55, 58 years old, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll start acting like 16, get my hair dyed, and start trying to date some young women. Why? That's not the rock that I go to. Amen. I'm glad that when I went through the storm, I didn't decide I'd go out on Friday night, get a little doped up, go to the beer joint, get drunk, and just relieve my pressure. Why? Because the bottle is not my rock. I'm glad I don't run out with the guys when I get in trouble, have a hard time, because they're not the rock. I've got a shelter in the time of storm. I'm telling you, my life, my ministry, my home, and everything that I have relies on Him. He's the one I run to. Who are you running to? Who are you going to get to bail you out? You better be built on the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Saints, it's one thing to say that your salvation is built upon none other than Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, your very purpose in life needs to be built on Him. I'm telling you, your family, your relationships, your hopes and your dreams need to be built on Jesus Christ. You need to line up with the cornerstone. I've always struggled with what exactly a cornerstone is. We used to put it on the front of our bulletin. Brother Otis designed it for us. And we had that cornerstone on the corner of a building. And everything went off of that cornerstone. Everything lined up with that cornerstone. You folks know much at all about building. You know that if you get off an inch and you're going 100 feet, by the time you get to that 100 feet, you're going to be way off. I don't want to get off an inch. Man alive, I'll be bush hogging, and I've got a place where when I bush hog, I'm terrible. I like everything straight. When I plant a garden, I want the row to be straight. Amen. I want the men of this church to be straight. Me and God like things straight. Amen. I'll turn that bush hog around and I'll be looking out over the top of that field and it goes up and then it's almost blind on the other side, so I'll pick me out a tree. And I'll set my mark. And all of a sudden I'll think I hear something. I look around. I look back and I can't even see the stupid tree. Why? I veered too far off the path. And when you veer too far off the path, you're going to lose sight of your cornerstone. You're going to lose sight of your straight line. You're going to lose sight of the one that can pull you back in. He is the cornerstone. And by all means, let me say this. Let me say this first. If you use this world as your point of reference, you're in real trouble. I'm doing pretty good. I'm lined up better than they are. That's a bad point of reference. But I need Cornerstone to hear this again. Because we're 28 years into this thing almost. The church has to be built on the cornerstone. You need to hear me, church. The foundation of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be a man-centered church. It cannot be a market-driven church. It can't even be a non-confrontational church. It cannot be an entertainment-driven church. If we use the megachurch philosophy and worldly methods like using music and drama teams and dance teams and coffee and donuts to appeal to a worldly crowd, we are so far off of the cornerstone, it's sickening. We can't do that. That's not the way God builds the church. That's the way man builds the church. And I don't want to build it. I want God to build it. I mean that with all my heart. I trust God to build the church. It is not my desire to build the church. It's my desire to build you and let God build the church. I want to help you. I want to minister to you. I want to encourage you. I want to edify you. I want to reprove you and rebuke you and exhort you. It's my job to help you and let God build the church. And so I repeat every now and then of what we started in 1991 doing around here. We're to exalt Jesus Christ by using the Word of God to build and establish the believers. Then they go out to where the unsaved are and care about them where they are, love on them where they are, minister to them where they are. We're to be fishers of men. It's not our job to try to get a bunch of lost people to feel comfortable at church. It's to try to get the saved people to go out to where the lost people are and tell them about your Savior. That's the principle of the Bible, and it's the one we're going to follow as long as God gives me breath, and I hope anybody else that gets in this pulpit feels the same way. I'm simply saying to you that He's the rock, He's the cornerstone. And too many times, these churches now that are trying to make lost people feel comfortable in the church, you know what those churches want? They want a warm body, and they want somebody to put some money in the plate. Now, that's not our goal. Our goal is to help you get to know the Lord. If you get to know Him, He can take care of pricking your heart and telling you what to do. Amen. All too often, we've got the wrong approach to church nowadays. Now, when you strive to do right, you need to hear this, church. Let me give you a parenthetical sermon within this sermon. In the last year, I'm just being honest with you. In the last year, 2018, I saw more people in this church become less faithful than any year prior. I'm talking about people that used to never miss a meeting.
were always faithful to everything we're trying to accomplish. Stayed in touch. Their heartbeat was our heartbeat. And in 2018, I saw more people become less faithful than any year since we've been a church. That scares me. Not for us, but for those people. So why doesn't it scare you for us, Brother Ron? Because God always replaces them. None of us are indispensable. He is. If we'll be faithful to Him, all we've got to do is trust Him to take care of those things. But I'm unbelievably concerned about this trend that I'm seeing. More people than ever before becoming less faithful. You know why? Because they're building their lives around business, money, pleasure, or comfort, rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most painful things a pastor deals with is watching individuals and families who once had their eyes on Jesus, once desired the will of God and the Word of God, begin to veer off. And it just starts with about a half an inch, just a little ways down the road. Oh my, how much farther off they are. Some of you that have been veering for a while, you better get your point of reference back, or you're going to be in trouble. We don't want to see it happen. Now, that being said, if you do try to do right, if you do remain faithful, if you do strive to please the Lord, if you take a stand for God, if you try to honor His Word, you will face ridicule. You will face rejection. There will be reproach if you do right. You know what you need to keep in mind from time to time when you're reading 1 Peter? He's writing to saints who were being persecuted for their faith. They were literally being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ. What does he tell them? He tells them, hey, the Lord who is gracious was disallowed indeed of men. He was rejected too. Why are you surprised? Don't feel like the odd man out because you're being rejected. So was your Savior. He was despised and rejected, and His own people did not receive Him. Of course, don't y'all realize how liberal our world is getting? I read a story yesterday or two or three days ago about this liberal school teacher that decided she was going to try to influence her children. She claimed to be an atheist. And sixth graders. And she said, I want all you students to know that I'm an atheist. And I'm happy to be an atheist. I'd like to know how many of you are atheists. Well, all of them felt the pressure. They all raised their hand except for one little girl. 12 years old. And she noticed it, the teacher did, and said, hey, why didn't you raise your hand? She said, I'm not an atheist. And she said, well, why aren't you an atheist? And she said, well, my mom and dad raised me to love Jesus, and they're Christians, and so I'm a Christian. And the teacher said, well, I think you should have more of a reason than that. And she said, well, my grandma and my grandpa were Christians too. And she said, well, little girl, that's plumb silly. She said, if your mom and daddy was a moron, what would you be? She said, I'd be an atheist. You're going to put that on the radio? Hey, they're laughing at us. They're ridiculing us. I'm telling you, if you're going to do right, you're going to face opposition, ridicule, rebuke. You might as well make up your mind. He's the cornerstone. Serve Him and honor Him. In verse 8, I want you to notice that Jesus offended people. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The Bible, interestingly, calls Him in Romans 9 a stumbling stone. In Romans 11, He's called a stumbling block. He's a stumbling stone and a stumbling block. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Do you know how Jesus offended the Jews and others? With His Word. Study the Bible. They were offended at His words, and so they rejected Him. I need to ask you something. Are you easily offended at His Word?
You see, the saints in 1 Peter are being persecuted, and Peter says, all right, you're being persecuted. Let me tell you what to do. Sacrifice. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Don't quit. Don't be a whiner and a pouter and a complainer. Just keep offering up spiritual sacrifices. People get offended and mistreated at Walmart. Do they not? People get offended and mistreated at work. Anybody ever said anything to you hateful at work? Didn't treat you like you think you deserve to be treated? People get offended at the convenient mart. I've had people completely ignore me. I get offended at the dump. I got mad the other day. I had a truckload pulled in there, and here's somebody talking to the guy that works there. He's already emptied his trash. He's not got anything left, but he's not going to get out of my way. He ignored me. I'm saying to you, you get offended at work, you get offended at Walmart, you get offended at the fast food restaurants, you get offended at the dump, and you don't quit going there, but you get offended at church and quit. Amen. He didn't shake my hand. She didn't even speak to me. He talked to everybody else, but he didn't talk to me. Maybe he didn't even see you. I'm saying to you, people get so easily offended. And if you are built on the cornerstone, you won't have to deal with that mess unless you're built on shifting sand and your feelings and your emotions and your personal glory. You'll just go right on and say, you know what? My Savior didn't get treated right either. I think I'll just be faithful. Okay, so Jesus is the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the chosen stone. In verse 4, He's the stone that's chosen of God. I think they've got People's Choice Awards. I can tell you what, the Lord of the Bible, Jesus Christ, He's not the people's choice. But He's God's choice. You remember what we said from chapter 1? He's God's elect. He was chosen to carry out God's plan from the foundation of the world. And what's amazing to me is in verse 9, according to this passage, you and I are now a part of that plan. Can you just think about that for a minute? God chose His Son. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you're among the chosen. You are the elect in Him. And that makes you a part of God's plan. Do you understand? Is that not unbelievable that God wants to use you in His plan? I was telling somebody, I think yesterday, we're talking about building houses and building things and how you need a plan. And we were in such a mess when we added on to our house. Brother Noah came out there and we started building, and we had pretty much had the outer dimensions, 24 by 30. That's the outer dimensions. Two levels, 24 by 30. We built the outer wall, and then we built another wall on top. Matter of fact, that upper wall with a 2x4 exterior wall was about 20 feet in the air. And Brother Noah got up on top of it and just walked around. And he said, Brother Ron, look, I'm skiing. Oh, he'd drive me crazy. Well, we get up there and we start laying out the floor, the upstairs. And we was trying to fit 4 bedrooms into that small amount of space. We didn't care if they were small. We wanted 4 bedrooms. Well, I think we ended up with 3. I can't remember. And we got through. We're drawing the floor plan on the floor. That's why they call it a floor plan. And we get through, and I said, Brother Noel, I think that'll work. Let's do it. And so I don't know how many minutes goes by, and he said, Brother Ron, there's one problem. I said, what's that? He said, there ain't no stairs. You remember that? There went one of our bedrooms. That takes a lot of space to put in stairs. That's not the way to do a plan. But God's got a blueprint. And you're a part of it. Don't mess up the plan. You're part of God's plan. He wants to use you individually. He wants to use your family. He wants to use this church. Don't mess up the plan.
He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the chosen stone. He's the rejected stone, disallowed indeed of men. And He's the precious stone. Boy, Peter liked the word precious. Right here in verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says, "and precious." In verse 6, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." In verse 7, "unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." In chapter 1, verse 7, He talks about the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. In chapter 1, verse 19, He talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:1, He talks about precious faith. In 2 Peter 1:4, He talks about precious promises. What does the word precious mean? Jesus is the precious stone. Precious means highly valued. It means honored. It means costly. It means rare. I studied the word precious in an etymology dictionary. And it referred me to the word price. It said if I want to learn what precious means, I need to look up the word price. So I looked up the word price, and that referred me to the word appraisal. And it jumped off the page at me. A-P-P-R-A-I-S-E. A-L. Let me ask you something. What's your appraisal of Jesus? Is He precious? Or is He a spare tire? Is He precious? Is He the first one you run to? Is He precious? Is He the one you want approval from? How precious is He to you? Paul uses the word rock many times. And you know, if you one of you girls get a real expensive diamond, somebody will say, "What a rock." How precious is that rock? How precious? I wonder sometimes if He really is our foundation, because it seems like when we struggle, we run from Him instead of to Him. If you're really saved, when you're in trouble, you should run to Him, not from Him. When I looked up that author who wrote those songs, and he was 17 when he started teaching music schools and singing schools. He wanted young people to love Christian music. And he wrote, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me, for He is so precious to me, 'tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for He is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door amid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long He entreated in vain, for He is so precious to me." And as I read those words, I thought, he wanted young people to love Christian music, but you won't love Christian music unless you love Jesus Christ. Amen. The key is not the right music. The key is the right foundation. It really is. I also thought about Alcatraz, the prison. That's called the Rock. I thought about an old insurance commercial. I had to look it up because I couldn't remember who it was. It was Prudential Insurance. What was their slogan? "Get a piece of the rock." I don't need a piece of the rock. I've got the rock. I went to buy Rhonda something for our 40th anniversary. And I was looking at rubies. Rubies are expensive. So the next thing I knew, I was looking at lab-created rubies. Doesn't that sound special, important, fancy? Lab-created. Synthetic. If you look on the jewelry, folks, and you get that little bitty card that it takes a magnifying glass, a lot of times on the back of it, it'll say, "simulated." Lab-created. What that means is it ain't the real thing. You know what we've got in America today? A lot of lab-created churches.
We got a lot of synthetic Christians. Amen. One definition of precious I looked up said, not to be treated carelessly. Not to be treated carelessly. You know, you don't play marbles with diamonds. You don't shoot rubies out of a slingshot. You don't throw pearls at stray dogs. And you don't treat Jesus Christ so casual and so flippant when He really is precious to you. Three times in this chapter, Peter says He's precious. I believe Peter would be quick to tell you why Jesus was precious to him. You know, I was just a dirty, filthy, cussing, commercial fisherman. And He took an interest in me. I argued with Him. And He didn't disown me. I had a big mouth. But He kept working with me. I tried to show off in front of all the others. And He helped me to see my weakness. I wanted personal glory. But He gave me time to grow. I even denied Him three times at a very crucial time. But I'm so glad He didn't throw the clay away. Peter would tell us today, He was merciful with me. He was gentle with me. He was gracious with me. He is so precious to me. And I would like to finish the message right there, but there's one other thing I really believe the Lord wants me to touch on, and I'm through with this. There's something I cannot leave out of this message that I think we need to get hold of. In verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, he that believeth in me, on Him. Now watch this. Shall not be confounded. Right? Normally you would think that word means confused or ashamed. One dictionary even said damned. We would use the word condemned. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're not condemned? But it says here, not confounded. But in verse 7, it says unto you, therefore, which believe. Now notice that which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient. What's the opposite of believe? Disobey. You can study that in Romans 10:16, but the disobedience here is unbelief. Please hear me. This crowd in verse 8 is going to stumble at the Word. And I struggled with this. Most of the commentaries I read pointed out, notice what it says in verse 8. I'm trying to help you here. It says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the Word, being disobedient. Then there's a colon there. It says, whereunto also they were appointed. Almost every commentary I read became an automatic Calvinist at this verse. And it says that they were appointed to disobey. That's not what it says. If you'll look at it closely, read the whole context and read the whole chapter and study other Scripture, I'm going to tell you what happened. They didn't believe Him, and therefore, they were appointed to stumble. The Lord showed me something as I studied this honestly for hours. When you study Peter, here's what I've concluded. Simon Peter intertwines Jewish illustrations as warnings to the church. If you study your Bible, you'll find out that... you know why Jesus spoke in parables? So the Jews couldn't get it. He said, you know what? You didn't believe me. Now when I speak, you're going to stumble at it. Because you turned the lights off, I'm going to turn them off. You didn't want to hear it, I won't let you hear it. And Peter intertwines Jewish history to give us a warning. Do you know why people stumble at the Word of God? Because they don't want the will of God. The pastor lays it out plain and clear and says, thus saith the Lord. I don't believe that. Because you don't want it. The people who stumble at the Word are people who are disobedient.
And then the Bible, and Peter in particular, says of Israel, they rejected Jesus Christ, they disobeyed His Word, and God said, okay, I'll let you have it your way. Darkness, confusion, and shame. But then there are some people who believe what He says. He becomes precious. And the Bible says in verse 9, what's the first word in verse 9? But. I don't want that to be you. Peter says, let me tell you about that crowd that turned Him away. Let me tell you about that crowd that disobeyed Him. Let me tell you about that crowd that wouldn't hear Him and wouldn't receive Him. That's that crowd, but you are a chosen generation. Watch it. He didn't say you could be, you might be. He said you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that ye what? Should. That's a little different. You should show forth His praises. And so what does Peter say in verse 11? I'm begging you. I'm begging you to abstain from fleshly lusts. That's the context. Look at the Jews and learn from their mistakes so that you will not stumble at His Word. But so many of God's people, church, in the day in which we live, had rather hold on to malice and guile. That's what he says in verse 1. Hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. They'd rather hold on to the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life. They'd rather hold on to fleshly lust than to cling to a precious Savior and a precious book. And when you stumble at His Word because you do not want the will of God, I'm just telling you, according to the Bible, He'll let you have it your way. He'll give you space to repent. He'll put somebody in your life. He'll put somebody in your path. And you keep saying no, it's going to get dark. And that word confounded means ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. So God gives you a chance now to run to the rock. Run to your refuge. Cling to Him. He's really the only hope you've got. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.